Good morning. Good morning, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and welcome to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We are one in the Spirit, the Bible says, so we share in fellowship with Him and with one another within Him. That's just an amazing concept. I've been reading about the Holy Spirit all week long this week and just pondering this amazing gift that we have, that we are one in the Spirit. No matter where we are at any one point in time, we are one in the Spirit. But particularly when we gather, we share in this fellowship together. We're continuing our journey through Romans chapter 8. We're at verse 18 and following. We're using the word resilience for this chapter. And as you recall, resilience is all about the relationship that you have. A lot of smart people are predicting that this year is going to be a really bad year economically and politically and who knows otherwise. And so I just wanted us to be prepared. If it is a bad year, I wanted us to be prepared biblically and spiritually for what that might look like and how we respond. And so resilience comes from the relationship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And those are three distinct relationships, although the Trinity is one. And that's a whole other mystery that's amazing. But if we're going to have resilience in this year and years to come, if we're going to have that resilience, then we need to make sure we understand the relationship that we have. So, verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, there's a whole sermon right there. Right? If you have any age on you, you've been through some sufferings. Some of you this week, some of you today even getting here, right? And so it says, Paul says, you know, the things that we're going through now can't even compare to what's in the future, right? In the future, it's a new body, right? It's a new mind. It's a new heart, a new soul, a new heaven, a new earth. Right? We can't even think about that now. We're in this life. We're learning some lessons, whatever that is. But when we see Jesus face to face, it's all different. It's all new, right? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, that is, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This passage, it talks about a lot of groaning taking place, and I want to talk about that in just a moment. But it says that creation is groaning, that all of creation has been groaning from the very beginning. And it says this interesting phrase, not by its own choice. Creation is not groaning by its own choice, but by the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into a glorious freedom of the children of God. This creation that we know, that is everything we can see, touch, feel, and understand, is on a trajectory, right, to bondage to decay. It is headed in a direction where it's going to decay. Now, we know at the end of the story that at some point out there, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. God specifically says this earth will be made new, but it's got to decay first. Just like you've got to decay first before you get your new body. This earth suit has to decay and go away before you get your brand new heaven suit, right? The one that will last for all eternity. So it shouldn't surprise us that if bodies decay and we get a new one in heaven, that the earth will decay and we'll get a new one at some point. I know I've read these stats to you before, but I want to read it again. We talk about the earth being decaying. Now, I'll make a point, and then I'll get to the message. We, you and I, are traveling at 1,000 miles per hour at the equator, approximately, on this earth, right? So that's spinning, right? Not only that, the earth is traveling, will travel 600 million miles in 1 year. So if you're 10 years old, you've already been 6 billion miles. If you're 60 years old, Keith, if you're 60 years old, you've already traveled 36 billion miles in a circle. Right? The speed around the sun is 66,000 miles per hour. That's like going from California to D.C. in 3 minutes. 66,000 miles per hour. Our solar system is traveling, spinning, 43,000 miles per hour inside our galaxy. So a lot of solar systems inside our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. Ours just happens to be spinning at this rapid rate. It takes 225 million years for us to make one trip around the galaxy, right? There's no age for that. Can't figure that out. We're traveling at 483,000 miles per hour inside our galaxy. The galaxy itself is moving at 504,000 miles per hour. But not only that, it's moving, the whole galaxy is moving outward at 1.3 million miles per hour. Right? So you get the idea, right? The Earth is tilted at 23.5 degrees right now. It can tilt between 22.1 and 24.5. Anything on either side of that creates all kind of problems with weather. Right? If you tilt a little too further this way, it gets a whole lot hotter where we are. If you tilt a little bit further this way, it gets a whole lot colder where we live. Right? The Earth is exactly where it needs to be from the sun. If it moves this way just a little bit, right, we freeze. If it moves this way a little bit, we look like Mars, right? You're either going to be Mars or you're going to be Venus, right? It's going to be one or the other. It's not going to be pretty. And with all that taking place, we as humans have the arrogance and the ignorance to believe that everything's going to stay just like it is, week in, week out, year in, year out. With our climate, with things going on the earth, we think it's just going to stay just like it is. Have you ever been on a tilt-a-whirl at the fair? You know what I'm talking about, right? Right? You're sitting in these little, you know, cubicle things, right? And the tilt-a-whirl is going around this way, right? But not only is it going around this way, the whole machine, it's got these arms that are doing this, right? And you're on the end of one of these arms. And you're in that bucket, and it's spinning the other way. While you're doing this, going like this, right? I've ridden one time. The cleanup was horrible. As earthlings, we are on a tilt-a-whirl. Times 1,000, or a billion, or 1.3 million. Whatever number you want to pick. Folks, things are not going to stay the same with climate, with the earth, with everything. If God's word is correct and we're headed for bondage to decay, things are going to get worse in creation. Which means everything connected to creation is going to get worse with it. Right? There's, you know, we're stuck on this planet because of gravity, right? If gravity were to go away, where would we go? It would float away, unless we're in a building, right? And then would the building float away? Well, that's a whole other discussion, right? Because we are attached to something that's in bondage to decay, things around us are going to decay. Because our body is going to decay, right? Things in our body slowly decay, Right? Does it make sense? We're in the bondage of decay. And look what it says. It says it's subjected not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now, there's only three people that could will this earth to decay. Right? In our thinking, there's only one, really. It could be humans. According to modern theory, it could be humans that are causing us to decay. It could be Satan that could be causing it to decay. The only other option left is God. Right? Now, I firmly believe that God's in control. I don't believe Satan has anything to do with this trajectory we're on. I think it's part of God's eschatological plan, his end time plan, his second coming plan. It's headed that way. I don't think Satan has the power to do that. I don't think we do either. I can't make this earth slow down or speed up or tilt or not tilt. There's absolutely nothing I can do to change any of that. Right? I can change how I love people. Right? I can change how I love you. I can change how I minister, how I love, how I pray. I can change this, but I can't change the tilt of the earth. Right? God has this plan, and he's had it for a long, long time. He just didn't think it up last week. It's from the foundation of the earth, so that he could rescue earth, just like he rescued you in salvation, so that he can rescue earth and make it brand new. Why would God leave? Why would God leave us as sinners in a perfect world? And why would he leave us as perfect human beings in a sinful world? Right? He wouldn't. All that's going to work out. Right? If we were perfect in a world that was going really bad, we would be miserable, right? If the world was perfect and we were horrible, it would still be the same situation. So God says, here's the plan. It's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. Then I'm coming back and I'm going to make everything good and perfect and wonderful, including bodies, minds, souls, and the earth. Now, I can't prove this, but I think I'm right. This is a gemology, okay? I think that people who are struggling today with sickness, mental, emotional, physical, spiritual, or otherwise, I think some of that's going to get worse because we're all connected with this bondage to decay. And I think we all have to be vigilant and diligent and prayerful and do everything we can to help people who are feeling this bondage to decay. A lot of people are. Suicide rates have skyrocketed in the last 3 or 4 years. The craziness, just the crazy things people are doing to other people has just escalated, right? People are feeling this bondage to decay, and they're acting or reacting. Some of them don't even know they're doing it or why they're doing it. They're just feeling it. I was talking to pastors this week, and all these pastors are all feeling, what is this going on? Why are things increasing? So let's be careful that we don't blame people and say, well, they should do better. They should know better. They should be this, or they should do that. No, maybe they're feeling it before we're feeling it. Maybe some people are just so in tune with the decay that they're feeling it before we feel it, whoever we are that don't feel what they're feeling. Let's be careful not to condemn people who are struggling. Let's go to them, right? Let's go to them and try to help them walk through whatever it is they're feeling. It says, we know that all of creation is groaning and is in pains of childbirth to the present. In this passage, what I've seen, here's the message. Okay? Creation is groaning. We've talked about that. The second thing is, the Bible says the Holy Spirit's groaning. He groans with words that we can't speak. When you have reached the end of your prayer life, right, that as far as you understand, I just can't pray anymore about this. The Holy Spirit says, I've got this. I'm praying with you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying around you. And I will pray in ways that you don't even understand. And so the Holy Spirit's praying for us. The Holy Spirit's communing with Father and the Son. It's this amazing thing that's taking place that we don't even see and can't even understand. But the Holy Spirit is groaning, right? The Bible says that even Jesus groans. In John chapter 14, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And one of the disciples says, well, Lord, where are you going? He says, well, I'm going to the Father. And the disciple said, well, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus groaned in his spirit and said, how long have I been with you, and you still don't see the Father? 3 years he had been with him, maybe longer as friends, but 3 years as disciples. How long have I been with you, and you still don't see Daddy and me? What are you missing? We see Jesus groaning. He groans today. You and I go about our day. We go to work. We go to school. Wherever we find ourselves, and we're trying to be Jesus the best we can, and people walk up and they don't even see Jesus in us anymore. We wonder, why do they say that? Why do they act that way? Why are they treating me this way? You've been with Jesus a long time and people don't see it. It makes us groan. It makes us groan. I was out witnessing this week in the marketplace and was talking to somebody I hadn't met, and we were talking about this person over here, and she looked at me and she said, Do you think he's saved? Do you think he's saved? Man who claims to be saved, but she didn't see any evidence in his life that he was born again. It deeply troubled me. Do people see evidence in my life that I'm born again? Jesus groaned. The Father groans in Malachi chapter 1. You've read this before. It's just Malachi chapter 1. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I'm your father, where is the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord? It's you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you say, how do we show contempt? You place defiled food on my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice a crippled or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering that to your governor to pay your taxes. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, he will accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And listen to God groaning here. Listen to the Father groaning. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I will accept no offering from your hand. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations. But you profane it by saying the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible, and you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. When you bring crippled and injured and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifice, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat. Hear God groaning here. Hear him groaning. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock, a sheep, and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I hear the Father groaning. If I'm your father, where's my honor? Where we as Christians stopped honoring God, stopped respecting him, stopped fearing him. I'm not saying fear for our life, but that reverential fear that we're supposed to have before him. And then the fifth thing I see here, verse 23, is you and I, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You know, I don't know about you, but this has been a week for me of groaning deeply about the things of this world. I read the stories, and I shouldn't read them, I guess. Maybe I should stop, but I want to know what's going on. I want to know how to pray. You know, the Lord's coming back, and I groan inwardly waiting on him to return. And I groan inwardly because people have turned their back and don't have anything to do with that. They walk away. I was out visiting this week, and gentlemen were talking, and one of them said, well, you know, There's no redemption without sin. He said, so I'm doing my part to bring about redemption. And the friend looked at him and said, well, you know what they said. Evil is good, right? Evil is good. And I'm standing here listening to this, and this, I'm just groaning like, oh, my word. Father, Father, what is going on? Evil is good. I shouldn't be surprised. The Bible says there's coming a time when man will say evil is good and good is evil, right? So this decay of creation, this groaning that we, it's a decay of creation. It's a decay of civility. It's a decay of civilization and of culture. And it's not a fatalist prediction. I'm not making a fatalist prediction. Oh, woe is me. It's all bad. It's going to get bad. No, it's good. No. It is a planned action from a heart of love. God does not want us living in an imperfect world in imperfect bodies. His original design was for us to live in perfect bodies in a perfect world. That's what he wants for all of us. And that's the good news. That's the best news anybody could ever hear, is God loves us enough not to leave us in this. He loves us enough to have a place he's prepared for us, right? That we will be with him one day. And he loves us enough to say, I've got something better planned. It's just going to take a little bit longer to get there. He's got a new heaven and a new earth populated with new bodies, with you and I. So, resilience. If we have this relationship, if we continue to dig deep in this relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, press into them. Abba, Father. That's a great prayer. If that's all you got, pray that. Abba, Father. Press into Abba, Father. I need to be fathered, Abba. Press into that. Jesus, I need a friend. Jesus says, I'm your friend now. Jesus, I need a friend to walk through with me with this thing I'm going through. I need a friend, Jesus. He's already your Savior. That's taken care of. He says, I'm your Savior, but I'm also your friend. I need somebody to walk through. And then the Holy Spirit, he's our comforter. He's our guide, our teacher, the person that explains or doesn't explain, the person that says, wait, be patient, I'm working this out. He groans for us. So as we press into these relationships, my encouraging word for us today is groan, but don't give up. Groan, but don't give up. Right? We're not quitters, we're conquerors. Whatever it is, don't give up. Make another phone call. Do a little more research. Knock on another door. Seek here. Ask, seek, and knock. But don't give up. Right? And on the day when you do give up, call somebody and say, I'm giving up today. And let them say, okay, I'll carry you today. I won't give up for you today. I'll step in for you today. Do that. Call somebody. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone and say, I'll step in today. You take a break. Groan, but don't give up. Secondly, groan, but don't give in. Don't give in to temptation. Don't give in to that thought that you've been thinking, right? That's not the answer. Don't give in to the lie. And third thing is groan, but don't give out, right? Sometimes we just run out of energy and say, I'm done. I can't go any further. Galatians 6:9 says that don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due time, you will reap in the right season. Right? So groan, but don't give up. Groan, but don't give in. And groan, don't give out. Right? Ask God for a little more for today. In the morning, wake up and ask God for a little more for today. I just need my daily bread, God. If I can just have my daily bread today, I can make it through today. And then get up the next morning and ask for that daily bread. Ask for that refreshing water from that well that never runs dry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have a plan, that you're working according to your plan. It's a beautiful, perfect plan. And we say, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thank you, Jesus, for being our friend. Thank you for being our Savior, obviously, but thank you for being our friend. especially in troubled and troubling times. We all need a friend like you, Jesus. You're the best friend anybody could ever have. And thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just ask you to come now and have your way with whatever it is that we're dealing with, whatever bondage of decay that has tripped us up this week or troubling us this morning or this year. I ask, Holy Spirit, you just come in and comfort us, teach us, guide us, help us to understand. Intercede for us with groanings which we won't even understand. Come, Holy Spirit. You are given to us for a purpose, and we are thankful for that purpose, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We say thank you, thank you, thank you. We worship you, Holy Spirit. So come now and have your way with us who are in this building. Have your way with those listening online this morning with whatever is deeply troubling them as well. And be courage to them and be strength for them. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Yeshua, Jesus, Emmanuel, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Jehovah Uzi, the God who is our strength, Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace, Jehovah Roy, the God who is our shepherd. We pray these in the strong name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.